O Most Mighty. Only one person rates this title, and that's King Jesus. He alone is given all power, might, and authority and dominion. Verse 4, the king goes out with his army to conquer his enemies. Prosperously, as he goes forth in truth and meekness and righteousness, our king will not fail. He will not know the agony of defeat. The king uses people. Our prayer should be that the king would ride prosperously against his enemies today, and that the Father would subdue sinners under the sun through the preaching of the gospel. There's a tremendous war going on right now, and at the present, the church has yielded the high ground to the wiles of the enemy. Colossians 2:15 tells us that Christ defeated the enemy on the cross, but the enemy of the army of God has a hard time grasping the implication of Christ's victory on the cross. So rather than pressing the victory that was won by the captain of the Lord's host, we have dropped our weapons and disengaged from the enemy. A Christian should not be involved in the secular, is the term that many Christians believe. The result is that we now have a secular without God laws governing to overthrow Christianity. Christians don't believe they should be involved in these kind of things. But Christianity speaks to every area. The laws of God. God speaks to every area of life. Though we are told by what means a king will subdue the nations to himself, we certainly do not know the time that subjection will take place. We, his people, are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Romans 14:17, Paul tells us that the gospel of the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God stands in stark contrast to the kingdom of men, which is one of war, mass slaughter. Many writers have attempted to make the 45th Psalm refer to Solomon because they want to have a literal king ride forth with a bloody sword and advance his kingdom with death and destruction. The king did not come to kill and destroy. He came to save sinners. In Acts 2, he started his prosperous ride against the kingdom of darkness and of death. His warfare has lasted 2,000 years thus far, and multitudes that no man can number have been subdued under his footstool. The feeling that the only way Christ can reign must be through slaughter and blood has left a church waiting for, hoping for, and expecting a great bloody slaughter. The church has been left with no motivation to obey our captain's commands to go forth and conquer, subdue the nations and kingdoms to our great king by instructing them in obedience to the word of God. That's what Christ told us to do. Instruct. Take every area and put it under the word of God. Verses 3 and 4, Christ is clearly presented as a man of war, and warlike terms are used to describe him. We must understand these terms in the light of Holy Scripture, or we will be found to be false teachers. Verse 5, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. The psalmist here saw the king's enemies fall under him. They understood how Joshua went into Canaan and how David conquered his enemies. But they could only see a dim shadow of the New Testament conquering power of grace. Acts 2, verse 34. The word of God will have its effect, and the enemies of God will be pricked in their hearts, and they will plead for mercy. We read that last week. In Acts 28, verse 21, the first preachers had all confidence in the power of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Do we have confidence in the power of the gospel? Do we really? Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Here we see that part of our praying of thy kingdom come must be a cry for God's holy and righteous and avenging retribution against those who violently oppose our King and his rule. Psalms 45:5, we have the Holy Spirit striking in the hearts of the enemy of God. Romans 5:10 identifies the enemies of God as the sinners. Romans 3:10 through 12, the whole of the human race is at odds with its creator. And then Romans 9 tells us that his arrows are shot by the Spirit into the hearts of those he will. Verse 5, the king is on his throne. God the Spirit dwells among men, convicting them of sin and working out his good pleasure in their lives. And the pastor quoted Psalms 19:7 last week. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. As the king rides here, his arrows go out in all directions. They are sharp. They are aimed at the hearts of men. When this well-directed arrow strikes the hearts of men, they fall under him. Peter experienced the beginning of this warfare as the men cried out, "What shall we do?" Because they were pricked in the hearts by the arrows shot out by the King of Kings. Men will continue to fall under the sword as Christ's army obey their Lord's commands. One day all people, tongues, and nations will be subdued to Jesus Christ. He cannot fail, for all power and authority belongs to him. Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And I looked in our songbook, the Trinity songbook, for the song Grace is Greater Than All Our Sins, and I couldn't find it, but I'm sure we're all familiar with that song. It's there? Oh, okay. Well, I sure couldn't find it. Yeah. Anyway, the grace of God is greater than all the sins of the world combined. We cannot dismiss the grace of God that works through the preaching of the gospel. We cannot ignore it. We cannot ignore it, and we do. And we sit back in fear. And as I mentioned to Brother Sprinkle that I've been doing a series with a Christian man on the radio TV in our local area on Muslims, of what the persecution against Christians and what they're doing. He was wanting to do something, so we've been doing it with him now for a couple months now. But I've seen in my research that the reason that the widespread proclaiming of the persecution of Christians is to make Christians fearful of the Muslims, afraid to testify of Christ to the Muslims. That's their purpose, and they've said that openly. We want to create fear in the Christians because the Muslims are hungry for the gospel. They want something more than death and destruction, and Christianity offers that to them. So the powers that be in the Muslim community want to keep Christians away from the Muslims. I gave Brother Sprinkle a CD, I think, that will be very revealing of what is happening in the Muslim community. The Lord is bringing it about. Victory is assured in the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We only see now the promise of his glorious, total, and complete victory, but one day it will be fully realized. We operate in the confidence that there is victory in Jesus in spite of everything that is going on. The victory in our Redeemer King, the mediator between God and man. Thy arrows are sharp. The arrows of judicial wrath are sharp. The arrows of providential goodness are sharper still. And arrows of subduing grace are sharpest of all. The quiver of the Almighty is full of these arrows, for he has an arrow for every occasion. Verse 6, notice the psalmist moves right on to with no interruption. In order to support the idea that King Jesus is not yet on the throne, modern theology teaches that this psalm refers to Solomon. So they try to make verse 6 and 7 stand alone, which it cannot stand alone. I have a lengthy quote from Spurgeon here, but I'll pass it up. Verses 6 and 7 is quoted verbatim in Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. So we won't read Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, because when you read 6 and 7, it's here. It's verbatim. 6 and 7, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." The hidden truth of Psalms 45, verse 6 and 7 is revealed in Hebrews 1 and 2. The true meaning of Hebrews 1 and 2 is in Psalms 45, 6, and 7. You can't separate the two, or you'll end up believing and teaching a false gospel. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, those who try to understand the Old Testament apart from the New Testament, or the New Testament apart from the Old Testament, are torturing the Word of God. To make Christ say something, to make the Word of God say something that he does not say, like putting him on a rack and torturing him to make him say something else. And there are many people standing in the pulpits today who are torturing the Word of God, trying to make Christ, the Word of God, say something it just does not say. And people follow them because they don't know the Word of God. Hebrews verse 6 is Hebrews 1:8. "The Son is king over all creation, both heaven and earth. His throne is forever and ever, from eternity past to eternity future. His throne is eternal, and his scepter, which is the symbol of his royal power as king, is righteousness or justice. All his works and judgments are absolutely just and righteous. No one will ever be able to accuse our king of not doing the right thing." Now, we certainly wonder why he's not doing the right thing sooner, but he is doing the right thing. He always will. "His time here on earth revealed God's perfect love and justice and his hatred for iniquity and lawlessness." Psalms 45 and Acts 2, along with Hebrews 1. You notice here there is no interruption of the king's rule from his place of all power and authority until through his second coming. 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22. Though there are apparent hints of victorious rule by the prince of darkness out from under the authority of King Jesus, Scripture is clear. Satan has no independent power. God's will is being worked, though we never understand it on this side of death. Our mediator king rules from the heavens. He does his will in the kingdom of men. He uses evil men for his own purpose and for the good of the elect and for the just retribution upon the wicked. Only the Father knows future history. There could still be the rise and fall of many social orders, such as the world has never seen. We do know that in the past, Christianity has triumphed over paganism. And in the present, paganism seems to be triumphing over Christ. But we cannot judge according to appearances. We must judge according to righteous judgment. His throne is from everlasting to everlasting. And all the combined efforts of the enemy as he tries to replace God's law with his own law is met with laughter from heaven, as well as defeat and destruction and death. Psalms 2. Hebrews 5, 6, the scepter. It is a mark of authority. The Old Testament reference here is to a rod, staff, or scepter. According to Thayer, the New Testament word rod, and I won't give you the documentation here. According to Thayer's word studies, the New Testament rod of iron and scepter of righteousness is the same word. There can be no rule of righteousness without the use of the rod of iron to enforce righteous rule. The scepter of righteousness was his before the foundation of the world. We see Christ's scepter and rod used righteously throughout history, particularly as recorded in the Old Testament. The king's righteous everlasting rule is clearly stated in Psalms 2, Psalms 45, Hebrews 1, and throughout Scripture. Accordingly, King Jesus is right now on his throne of justice, enforcing his righteousness with the rod of iron. Who can hide from the goodness or the wrath of our King? No one can. His scepter of righteousness is a two-edged sword. If mankind will seek and obey his righteousness, God will supply all their needs and bless them beyond measure. Turmoil, destruction, and death reign because men refuse to glorify God as God, according to Romans chapter 1, 21. Through the mediation of Christ, we have the grace to do what Adam failed to do in subduing all things for the glory of God. Christ is king now. Every item of creation is ruled by his law word, whether it's seen or unseen. Whether man will admit it or not, Christ is victorious, and we are victorious in Christ. And you can't read the 45th Psalm and Hebrews without seeing the victorious reign, the victorious victory of our Redeemer King, the only mediator between God and man, as he will subdue the world through his people, or he will either subdue them or judge them. And we can rejoice and praise God.